just like Brother Jim, didn't he? Yeah. Hey, it's a sunny day. I like the many of the teachings and all that's found behind that video. But you know, God's here today, isn't he? Isn't it good? Isn't it good just to walk around into the field and to sense the presence of the Lord? And to realize that he's given us a foundation that we can work on. You know, something very special coming up, Miss Sonia. In a few weeks, when we're sharing through the Ten Commandments, and when we have the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, we're going to have a very special service on that day. And so, therefore, we're going to be looking at some of the great blessings of God and how he works and put things together. Because God's in control. Can you remember that day, many of you who are married, can you remember that day that you stood in front of the crowd? Now, for some, the crowd might have been four people. And for others, it might have been 400. But when you stood in front of the crowd, do you remember that time? Well, who was there? Who was there? I just kind of go back into my mind and kind of try to think about this. Who was there? Well, if I think about who was there, maybe I need to ask the question, who stood up for the groom and the bride? Hey, let's find that one. You know who stood up for the groom and the bride? In your case, yeah. And where are they today? Well, you know, maybe you ought to think about who stood up for you and the bride. He's still here. Because if you think about it, when you ask the presence of the Lord in, he stood up for the bride. He stood up for the groom. And he's still here. Oh, by the way, when you took those vows, what rule book did you pledge to? Yeah, the rule book. Has it changed? No, it really hadn't changed. And by the way, when you left there, did you know that you were going to a game? A game of life. Well, what, let's just call it, in the game of life that the two of you went to play in. What was that game? Let's think of it today kind of like football, okay? Just for the case of discussion, let's think about like football. In every football game, you know what the goal was? The purpose was to reach the goal with the ball, right? And you had some people who were saying on offense who wanted to score, and you had those on defense who didn't want to score. And so all of a sudden, how many teams were playing on the field? How many? Two? Do you know that's the wrong answer? Three. Because that was the referees. They had their own game going. And you know what the referees? Referees didn't care who won and who lost. They were there to see that the game was played right. So when you left out from that beautiful morning or that evening, and all of a sudden you left out and you said, okay, let's go play the game of life. Somebody was there. Had the playbook, had the rule book. And he was there to encourage you. And so what we want to do over the next few weeks, we want to go back to the rule book. And we want to look at the pillars of the rule book. We want to see how it's kind of established there and how all these pieces really fit together. Let's see if these words sound a little bit familiar. I take thee to heaven to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my troth. With this ring I thee wed, with my body I worship thee, and with my worldly goods I thee endow. I'll give anybody an A+ if you can tell me when that was written. The Book of Commons, 1552. Pretty neat, isn't it? And so many of the words in which were just spoken right there are right here for us today, and we hold true to these principles. So what I want to do is to go back and to look at the rule book, look at the plan, and see how that you can play a perfect game of life and have great joy and great fun and win in life. Both of you can win. Because that's what He wants us to do. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading with verses 1 through 3. The Scripture says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. Now, I want you to, you're going to have to think with me and find my mind just a little bit right here. Because when the Scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me. Before me implies what? Before me implies that I am here. Now, that's kind of interesting to me. Because when you said I do, you had your best man, you had your matron of honor. But God says, you shall have no other gods before I'm there. Sometimes we think we try to exclude God out of this big picture right here, but it's not. It's not. It's really there. He says, before me implies I am here, I am the Lord your God. Now, God says very plainly, He says, if He's there, how are you going to get away from Him? Where are you going to go? Okay? Well, let me find. Psalm 139 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thou shalt thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth me not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In other words, he's saying, look, thou shalt have no other gods before me, meaning I am there. And God said it. And God said this. He said, look, the authority is mine. I'm standing there with all of authority. In fact, in John 1:1, the Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. So John 1:1 says, the authority there is found in Jesus. And He says, I'm there. And then God showed His display. In John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, here's His authority. That's part of His nature. And now the world is His display. So when you look all around, hey, God says, I'm there. I'm there. And then He wrote the word of the revelation. He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so therefore, now He's revealed it. And then He says, I hold it all together because the laws are His creation. In fact, in Colossians 1:15, the Scripture says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. But the words I want to draw to your attention, in Him all things consist. Then you read in Revelation 10:5, He says, there's coming a time in which these things are going to cease. I'm going to shut it down. There is a time, there is a place coming. So what we want to gain from this, from the authority that is found in the Lord Jesus, what we want to filter out or filter in is a stable home. A view of a stable home. Three teams on the field, the offense, defense, the referees. All of these are trying to get to that right place. You know what? Who really makes the final call? The team that ran the ball or the referees? Referees. Did y'all see the clip last night with Notre Dame and Baylor? Right there, the very last play, the game's in overtime, and all of a sudden two teams say, man, we have won it, we've won it, we've won it. Four downs to go about 6 inches. And they run up. Baylor's running back goes up against Notre Dame's back and they stopped him. And then they ran the same play and they stopped him. And they ran the play, same play and they stopped him. And they ran the same play. And the player that was running with the ball went to coach and said, "Coach, look, I crossed that line." But what happened? The referee said, "You didn't." So it said it didn't matter what that player promised his coach. What mattered was what the referee said. In a stable home, it's not going to matter how hard you ran, how your intentions, your sincerity. What really is going to matter is what did the referee say about the play. So in thinking along this, what's happening right here? Before me. Thou shalt have no gods before me. You know what that word means right there, before me? It means in my face. Can you imagine? Hey, didn't you see the referees? I mean, boy, at the coaches, what do? Do they go up to the referees and talk nicely? "Nice day, guys." I can remember the first time that I refereed a ball game was back in the 1970s, and it was in a basketball game, and it was a junior high and a female coach on the other side, and I tell you one thing, that was the last game I ever refereed. She got in my face and she talked to me. She did. But you know what? At the end of the game, it went down who won, who lost. She couldn't do nothing about it. Changed my mind of refereeing, though. I ain't ever doing that again. You go try it one time. You go to junior high girls and try to referee that if you don't think they get excited. But anyhow, that's what happens, though. So you get out there, and what happens? In his face. Sometimes people get in the face of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't get in my face. Does it ever happen? Oh, let me give you a biblical picture. Here, the setting. Children of Israel fighting the Philistines. Children of Israel been sinning against God. Eli and his son, man, Eli was a good man. His sons went bad. God says, "Okay, guys, because of the way that you're worshiping is not correct, I'm going to turn you over." So all of a sudden, Israel lines up against the Philistines. Philistines coming in and wipe them out. They go and they get the Ark of the Covenant. They take it back to the temple of Dagon. Man, these football players are going wild. We got it. So they took him inside the temple of Dagon. And here's Dagon, this huge statue inside of this building. And they said, "Our God whooped your God. So we're going to put you in there as our captive." Next morning, true story. Next morning, the priest from the Philistines walk in. And they see Dagon, whoom, on his face. And they said, "Man, this ain't right." And they set Dagon back up. Next morning, they come in. What? Dagon on his face, but his head rolled off. And his arms are off. Nothing left but his torso. I mean, so therefore, what happened? They put the Philistine god Dagon in the face of God. And you know now the rest of the story. Boy, that's not all of it. But that whole city, men of that whole city came up with some diseases. And they said, "We got to get this thing out of the city." My point is, they got in the face of God and they went down. You see, what's happening with us? God doesn't want us to substitute anything in His face. And a man who gets in the face of God by substituting humanistic images is like a pot telling the potter to back off. It's like a man who tells the referee how to call the game. It's like a man who excludes God from the playing field of a home discovers that he can't even play the game at all. The problem in many homes is we don't want the third team on the playing field. We want to play it the way we want to play it and not the rules. But God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Because before me removes all the competition. What? Remove all the competition? Yeah. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't you put any other gods in my face. Listen, God's not going to share His glory with another. Matthew 6:23, the Scripture says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Listen, God is a jealous God. You say, God's jealous? He sure is. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Joshua 24, verse 19, ye shall not serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. Whoa! You want to get in my face? I'm going to take care of business. I'm holy. You want to take my bride away from me? I'm going to get in your face. You want to take my groom away from me? I'm going to get in your face. Hey, look, a lot of people are doing that. And we're going to, excuse me, we're going to cover some of these myths in the next few weeks. Post-marriage myth number one, divorce is usually the best answer for kids when a marriage becomes unhappy. Myth. Myth. Marriage is mostly about children. If you don't have kids, it doesn't matter whether you cohabitate or marry or stay single. Myth. Marriage may be good for men, but it's bad for women, damaging their health and self-esteem and limiting their opportunities. Myth. Myth. Promoting marriage and marital obligations put women at risk for violence. Myth. Myth. Marriage is essentially a private matter, an affair of the hearts between two adults in which no outsider, not even children of marriage, should be allowed to interfere. That is a myth. And we're going to deal with some of these as we come up. But I just want you to recognize that there are many who are trying to get in the face of God with their humanistic images. And He's saying, whoa, wait a minute. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So therefore, before me requires you shall have. Do you hear that? You shall have. That means no other. That's the negative side of it. That's in the face. But you shall have a covenant. You're going to have a covenant. A covenant with God. A covenant is a vow before God. A covenant stands against the culture of time. A covenant contains obligations. A covenant contains benefits. So what are you saying? Oh, Jacob. Jacob made a covenant. He made a covenant in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20, 22. When he said, God, if you do what you say you will do, I will do what you ask me to do. In other words, Jacob vowed a vow saying in Genesis 28, 20, he said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, I will go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. He's telling a covenant. God, you do what you said you're going to do, and I will do what you tell me to do. A covenant. A covenant. It's going to stand the tide. Because you've got to make a decision. No man can serve two masters. It's either God's way or the wrong way. A covenant has obligations. And these obligations, even the covenant we make before God has got to be stronger than father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife. It's got to be stronger than that. A covenant. When the culture of time flows, back off. A covenant contains benefits. Proverbs 3:2 says, my son, do not forget the law. But let thine heart keep thy commandments, for the length of days and life and peace they shall add to thee. When you keep the covenant, there's life, there's happiness, there's joy. John 14:15-17, you receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, truth, and presence. John 15:19-12, the love of the Father, the love of Christ, the love of joy, community, all of these things contained in the covenant. So what am I supposed to do? I think what you ought to do is make a pact with God. Okay. make a pact with God, make a deal with God? Whoa, you're pushing the envelope now. Yeah, that's what I'm suggesting. Making a deal with God. Making a pact with God. Now, what does that mean? A pact, P-A-C. Let's start with the P. The P stands for principle. That is, God is a monopoly. Y'all know what monopoly is? I know it. That's the one that's got Boardwalk and Park Place. No, that's not the monopoly. That's the game of monopoly. But the monopoly that I'm talking about is a monopoly because God, when you're going to make a pact with God, you got to remember God is a monopoly. And let me just give it by definition of the word monopoly. Control of market, a situation in which one company controls an industry or is the only provider of a product or service. The control of the market. You know what Jesus said? Or the Bible says, neither is there any name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ. I call that a monopoly. He's got it all. He is in control. Well, it also, if you go by definition, that was found in Acts 4:12, but personal and exclusive possession, an exclusive right to have or to do something. This is another definition of monopoly. Jesus said, I am the way. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. So therefore, he has got a personal, exclusive monopoly. He says, I am the only way. Now, another definition is corporation with exclusive control. A commerce of a company with a commercial monopoly. Hey, look, Jesus has monopoly on bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoa! He's the only one who has the bread of life. He's got a monopoly on it. Number 4, commodity controlled by one company. Economics, a product or service whose supply is controlled by only one company. Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. He's got a control on the light. And finally, an exclusive legal right that's granted to him. Jesus said in John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he's got the exclusive right guaranteed him by the government of heaven itself and all the authority. When the Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. He has monopoly. So therefore, if you're going to make a pact with him, you got to understand he's got a monopoly on eternal life and the way of eternal life. And for your home, he's got a monopoly. But then secondly, there's accountability. Because you see, competition causes trouble. If you don't believe that, let's just say Tyler. He goes to school and he falls in love with Mrs. Wright. Is that okay, Tyler? Is that all right? So Tyler, he goes to school. He falls in love with Mrs. Wright. Mrs. Wright says, yeah, man, Tyler is he's the dude. I don't use the other words, okay? Tyler's the man. And all of a sudden, Mrs. Wright there, and then Mrs. Flossie walks up. Now, what do y'all think Mrs. Wright's going to think about Mrs. Flossie when she starts flirting with Tyler? That's going to cause trouble, okay? And if it's true at school, folks, it's also true with God. Yeah, parents. Competition. Competition. What happens? Deuteronomy 6:3 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Hey, love God with all of it. He's got a monopoly on it. Competition. Psalm 96, verse 4 says, Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Boy, think about it. The Lord said, I'm jealous, God. You putting these gods in my face? I'm going to show you something. and he brought 10 plagues. He turned the water into blood. The Nile was the source of all wealth and food. They had the god of Qum, which is the guardian of the Nile, Hepti, the lord of fishes and birds and marshes, Osiris, the god of the underworld, Nile was his blood, Taurat, the hippopotamus goddess. That one always gets me. Can you see his old big old hippopotamus come out? And they bow down and worship. I'd be running from that hippopotamus. But anyhow, that's what they did. They worshiped this hippopotamus in the Nile River. They worshiped him. And they worshiped Nu, the god of life. And God says, okay, you're going to do this. I'll turn the water into blood. The plague of the frogs deals with creation and childbirth. Hec was the wife of the creator of the world and the goddess of the birth. Note, by the way, if you killed a frog in Egypt during this period of time, you could be killed, even if you accidentally killed a frog. That sounds like America, doesn't it? The plague of lice dealt with the earth, the kinship, the bounty of the earth. They had the god of Geb, the god of the earth. The pagan priests would shave all their heads so they wouldn't get hair and eyebrows, and so they wouldn't get lice in it. The plague of flies, they said they were the sole creator of kings. Amon-Ra, the creator and king of the gods. And then they had the Murin, the epidemic of the pestilence, dealt with power of prophecy, desert, royalty, love. In other words, Aspis, the bull god, the power of prophecy. Hathor, the cow-headed goddess of the desert. Khnum, the ram god. Bast, the cat goddess of love. And they go on. And then the plague against the boils and the blains. They had healing and medicine, intelligence and medical learning. In other words, Serapis, the god in charge of healing. Imhotep, the god of medicine. Thoth, the god of intelligence and medical learning. And then hell came down from heaven and fire and thunder against the power of nature in the skies because they had the goddess Nut. The sky god, I understand that one. You know, Nut. Anyhow, the sky goddess, Nut, the mother of five gods, Osiris, Hathor, Seth, Isthah, Stephtha. And they had Shu, the wind god was defeated. Horus, the hawk-headed sky god of the upper Egypt. Osiris and Seth, the protector of the crops. And then when he attacked the locusts, they were going against the gods, destruction of food supplies, an undefeatable army. Napri, the god of grain. Imulet, the goddess of childbirth and crops. Isis, the crop, the protector of the crops. The Musis, the goddess of fertility and the harvest. And Seth, the goddess of crop. And then darkness covered the land against such gods as Amon-Ra, the greatest blessing. Ra, the sun god. Horus, the god of light. Tath, the god of Memphis, who created the moon and the sun. Tem, the goddess of the sunset. Su, the goddess of sunlight. The deities of the moon were all gone. And then lastly, on the 10th plague, he killed the firstborn. And by the way, Herod believed himself to be a god. What are you saying? All these false gods. The Lord God said this: I am going against all the gods. Now you can say, what in the world does that have to do with us? Wealth and food, number one, the Nile. Wealth and food have no place before God. Education, earth, sex, children have no place before God. Do y'all understand what I'm saying before God? Government, environment, nature, and authorities have no place before God. That's the third plague. Power, position, pride, possessions have no place before God. That was the plague of the flies. Revelation, royalty, random space, and the love have no place before God. That was the pestilence. Healing, medicine, intelligence, medical acquired knowledge have no place before God. That was of the bowls. The power of nature, weapons, computers, satellites, airwaves, media, and the things of the sky have no place before God. The plagues of the locusts, human beings, created creatures, buying, selling, forests, and food have no place before God. The power of darkness, sin, and slavery, and wickedness have no place before God. Because God says that God's against all the gods of Egypt. Men, women, relationship, religions, and all substitutes have no place before God. What are you saying? When God attacked the gods of Egypt, he attacked the same gods that you and I face every day of our life. They're just given different names. And if we place any of these before God, God says, I'm jealous, and I'm going to do away with the competition. We see that in the days, the competition of Israel. He removed them in the wilderness. We see the competition when it became the nation of Israel. He took Israel out. God sent Israel into captivity because of the false teaching. And He tells us something very plainly. The covenant. Make a contract with God. God, You do what You said You would do, and I will do what You tell me to do. A covenant between two parties and consequences. A covenant established with purpose. A covenant that's enforceable. What are you saying? The pillar for a strong marriage begins with a foundational understanding of the presence of God. Since God is present, He will allow no substitutes to rob Him of His glory. In fact, He will remove all competition. A covenant must be in place for which He stands behind the terms. Making a pact with God helps one to build a strong marriage and a strong home. A pact with God is to believe that God will do what He said He would do, and I will do what He tells me to do. A pact with God gives Him monopoly on my life, removing the competition and the power to live out the terms. God has monopoly. He holds us accountable. Let's make a covenant with Him. Joshua said it this way, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we come recognizing that we cannot allow anything, anyone, any event in heaven or on earth to get in the face of God in our life. You have a monopoly on us. You're the Lord. You're the Creator. You are the Master. We are the slaves. And Father, when we enter into a covenant with You, it is for our good and it is for Your honor. Build homes, Lord, based upon a covenant with God. For You will do what You said You would do. Now help us to do what You tell us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the referee's on the field. He's looked at the play. The seconds are off the clock. You've got four downs. Are you going to run the same play and hit the same wall? Well, the conclusion's going to be what the referee says. No matter what you say, it's what he says. In your life today, are you running those last plays? Do you know that you're in the end zone? And does the referee raise up his hands and say, touchdown? See, it matters not what you say. It's what they say. It's what he says. So now in your life, if you said, I'm putting it all in Your hands. You see, when you put your hands in the hands of Jesus, He stands beside you in the marriage altar. He stands beside you at school. He stands beside you in the home. He stands beside you at work. He stands beside you and He says, I've got your back. I've got your back. And it's going to be done right because I'm there. Jesus wants to help you. Has He done this for you? Have you made the touchdown? If not, you can do it this morning. You can go to the Master, plead your case. You can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want You in my heart. Folks, if you'll do that today, Jesus Christ will come in. And he'll say, touchdown! And then you can do your victory dance. You can do it both now and in eternity. You can dance and sing. But you got to cross the goal. When you give your life to Jesus this morning, you do, I'd just like to pray with you. Just like to pray with you. You come this morning. Some may have other prayer needs. You want to go to the altars. Some may want to join the church and you want people to recognize and enjoy and love it. We encourage that too today. What is Jesus saying for you to do, you and your family today? Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.